Hi, you're listening to a podcast brought to you by the teaching team at New Life in North Lincolnshire. New Life is committed to helping transform people and transform places through the love and power of Jesus Christ. We hope you, in some small way, will be blessed and transformed by this message.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all this morning. Are you all happy? Come on, some of you are fibbing, some of you are not. There's bound to be some not happy people here this morning. But God is good, is he not? And this series we're in called Stand, I guess in some way acknowledges that one thing that doesn't happen for church people, for Christian people, is suddenly we get up in the morning, we turn a switch, and the sky is bluer blue, and the grass is greener green, and suddenly the whole world turns to endow you with pleasure. That doesn't happen, does it? We go through stuff, and the world goes through stuff, and we respond to that, and we react to that in ourselves. And there'll be so many people here this morning, and you're going through unknown stuff that no one else knows about, but it messes you up a bit. Sometimes it's a bit of annoyance, sometimes a frustration, and sometimes it seems like it's got you in its grips. And this series is called Stand, and it picks up on some of the ideas in the Bible throughout the Bible, and we've talked about in week one that one thing, the basic thing that we need to understand is this, that we are loved. And the title of the talk in week one was Be Loved. Be Loved. And it can sound soppy, especially to people who just like to be really strong and really, really for it. It can sound soppy to be loved, but everything we do, everything in the Christian life is a response to this, that you are loved. And when Paul the Apostle wrote about it, right in the middle of one of his greatest books called Romans, in Romans chapter 8, he gives this whole list of stuff that you go through, that I go through, including death and grief, persecution, trouble, all that kind of stuff. He lists everything imaginable and then says none of that. And nothing else in all creation can separate you from the love of God. You know, if you're going through it, if there is no fight left in you, if you hear people singing that song when the saints go marching in, and you feel like, well, that's not me, I can hardly march, I've hardly got enough spiritual energy to even stand, then just stand. Because if you stand acknowledging the love of Jesus Christ, you're in the right place. And by the way, something else which I didn't talk about on that week, but it's really important, and someone asked me about it after the service, is that little phrase. It says this, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. It's an interesting phrase, we are more than conquerors. And I thought it was just worth me explaining what that means, because sometimes we think, how can you, if you're a conqueror, how can you be more than a conqueror, right? You see, a conqueror nullifies the purpose of the enemy. If you're in a boxing ring, let's just take the most rudimentary, one person against another person. The winner is the one who nullifies the purpose of his enemy, right? And comes out the winner. To be more than a conqueror takes the purpose of the enemy and makes it serve your purpose. You know, God is great at that. Have you ever read the Bible? When God's enemies try their hardest to come against God, what he is amazing at is not just nullifying the purposes of the enemy, but he makes that serve his purpose. Do you know God is the greatest salvage expert? You think you've messed your life out? God is great at working with rubbish and other stuff that people throw away. He takes the purposes that are set up against him and he can turn it to serve his purpose. That's more than a conqueror. That's your dad. That's your father. When later in this service we sing the song, Run to the Father, that's who you're running to. The one who can take the stuff that's knocked the stuffing out of you and make it serve his purposes. Isn't that great? That's what it means to be more than a conqueror. And then last week, Mark Button stepped in last minute because I was poorly with COVID last week. And he spoke from Psalm 27. And the title of his sermon was this, Be Confident. Be confident. There is always a shadow of a wing that you can go to. When there's no fight left, when you feel like you just haven't got the energy to match that Christian sat next to you on the seat, and you feel a little bit like there's always a shadow of a wing you can hide unto when it's God's. And as long as we recognize that we are loved and that we can trust him and be confident in him, you're in a great place. You know, no matter how you feel, and I'm not dismissing feelings. Look, feelings are powerful things. If there weren't such thing as feelings, we wouldn't have the Psalms. And we're going to look at some Psalms this morning. The Psalms are full of feelings, right? And no matter how you feel, if you know you are loved by him and you can trust him, you're in a good place. So that's where we've been so far. And this week we're going to be talking about being near, or be near. Is that okay? And I'm not going to talk for a long time, and we're going to finish with that song. And we're just going to, as we sing that song even, I'm just going to invite people at the end just to be able to stand. And maybe in their hearts, just to respond, acknowledge the place you're at in your life. And during the singing of that song, run to the Father as you're singing the words. Because so often we sing songs and the words just trip off the tongue and we don't inhabit the words. And I want us to be able to inhabit the words of that song a little bit later. Do you know, one thing they ought to teach you in pastor training school is how to interrupt Bible readings. And they don't teach you that. Do you know, sometimes Bible readings have got to be interrupted quickly. You've got to be really on your toes. The Jewish songbook, the great Jewish songbook, which we call the Book of Psalms, sometimes you've got to be on your toes to interrupt it. If you're in a small group and you're a small group leader and someone says, I've just got a lovely psalm, because they say it like that, don't they? I've just got a lovely psalm, I want to bless you with a psalm. You, as a small group leader, be on your toes, because psalms can turn dark, right, when you least expect it. I've got some examples, and I want to give you some examples. Some of you won't have noticed these kind of psalms, because usually when we read them publicly, we stop early, right? We read the nice bit, and we stop early. And so here's some. Psalm 69. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Oh, it's lovely, isn't it? Everyone say, oh. I mean, it's just, you feel for this person. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes. And then something happens inside this person, right? That's where we usually stop. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Charge them with crime upon crime, Lord. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the... I mean, that's pretty nasty, right? This is not a prayer for you to... This is not a teaching lesson, all right? Don't go away saying, Pastor Russ tells us we could pray prayers like this, okay? But that's a real person praying a real thing because they felt something, right? Here's another one. Psalm 109. Help me, Lord my God, save me according to your unfailing love. With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng of worshippers I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them. That's amazing. Appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. And may a creditor seize all he has. And may strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. Psalm 109, everyone. If you're in a small group, and Neil, I'm looking at Neil smiling, and Neil says, I just feel the Lord's laid Psalm 109 on my hand. Be on your toes, everyone. Be on your toes. Stop him early, right? Psalm 139, here's a famous one. Okay, you all know this one, Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. That's Psalm 139. And there are many more. They just keep going. I listened to a song on Radio 2 the other day. It goes, by the rivers of Babylon. It's a lovely song. It's Psalm 137. I think it's Psalm 137. It's absolutely fine. And then there's another verse, which is Psalm 1. Do not read the last verse of Psalm 137. I'm not even going to read it out loud. Don't go there. It's a beautiful psalm until the last two verses. And boy, does it turn, okay? It really turns. And why am I making this point? I'm making this point because this wonderful book in the Bible, which we call Psalms, but really is a Jewish songbook, turns dark and turns raw because it's written by people like you and people like me. And we turn raw, right? The stuff going on in the world right now, which is enough to turn any of us raw. I mean, I've prayed some prayers to God, and I'm sure glad he can handle them, right? Because they're raw. There's an odd story in the Bible. There's lots of odd stories in the Bible, but there's a really odd story in the Bible. And its power lies not in the fact that it's full of facts, but that it's full of truth, as many stories in the Bible are. And it's the book called Job. Anyone dipped into Job during their Christian life? Really long book, fascinating book, full of truth. And let me just tell you a little bit about the story. Job is a good man. He's a good, godly man. And this has not gone unnoticed. God knows that Job is a good, godly man. And Satan, the accuser, who is set up in a really strange way in this book because he's able to go and chat with God quite pleasantly, notices that Job is a good, godly man. And so God is proud of Job in a really righteous way, and Satan comes before God and makes a wager in this story. He makes a wager with God. I reckon I can have Job. I reckon I can make Job turn against you. And God says, go and have a go if you think you're hard enough, right? Or something like that. That's what this is what happens. And then the rest of the story is Job having a really hard time. I mean, a really hard time. I haven't got time to go in, but he lost everything. I mean, his body was racked and ruined with all kinds of ailments. His family were crushed and disappeared and killed, and his friends were awful to him. He had three friends, Frodo, Bilbo, and someone else. I don't know. I can't remember their names. They weren't very good friends. They weren't very good advisors, right? But they're there in the story. You can look up the names. And it's a bit of a horror story, really. And throughout most of the book, you can read about Job, this good, godly man, praying some really raw things, saying some really raw stuff to God. And God's proud of him. It's very interesting. And the epilogue of the book, and it, when you turn to it in your modern Bibles, it's usually headed epilogue. Very interesting. After Job saying all this kind of stuff, going through all this kind of horror, God almost appoints Job as like a priest to his three friends. God tells off his three friends. He said, hey, advisors, what kind of friends have you been? But Job here, he has spoken well. Let me say that again. Job here has spoken well. Now, three friends, if you want to talk to me through Job. Isn't that interesting? So here's this man who was crushed, almost made devoid of everything he loved in life. And during this whole process, as you would, he spoke some nasty things to God. Really raw stuff. And at the end of it, God takes hold of Job and commends him. Almost puts him in charge of his three friends. And there is a glorious end to the book. God blesses Job incredibly. I'm going to pop back into that story a little bit later, because it's important for us to learn something. But for now, let's just pray. Why don't you take your hand, just pop it somewhere near your heart. Father, we give you our hearts this morning because we're not foolish enough to believe that we live on a mountaintop all the time. But life and experiences and circumstances, those kind of things that surround us, that press us in at all sides, can cause us to feel and think and respond and react in different ways, which sometimes we would really rather not do. Sometimes, Lord, when we want to be full of zest and zeal for you and we find ourselves lethargic and tired and weak. Sometimes when people around us expect us to be happy and joyful and we feel sad and we just feel like lamenting. And yet, Lord, we know you love us and we know you are trustworthy. So we come to you, gathered as we are this morning. We just say, will you help us maybe just learn something afresh or have something reminded to our hearts that helps us this morning to be able to handle life and our journey of faith with you in a better way. So give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to obey. And everyone says, amen. Hey, we live in a world that is enamored with being offended. Have you noticed that? We live in a world that's enamored with being offended and spurning opportunities to listen and to learn. I don't know whether you've noticed that. I mean, but we're surrounded by it. You're surrounded by it on social media, on news, on TV, and in people around us. We're in a world where people find it far too easy to turn and walk away. If something is said to them that is different, sometimes diametrically opposed to where they are feeling or what they are believing at the moment, they would much rather turn and walk away than engage and be curious and learn. That's the way the world is at the moment. Some people call it cancel culture. That phrase came from when lots of speakers who had different ideologies were cancelled from speaking in many places, usually universities, but so many places, because they held one view that was slightly different from where the university would like, so they would cancel them. But unfortunately, that's disseminated itself into just people like you and I. We cancel people all the time. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to listen to you. Your idea is slightly different than mine, and I'm entrenched in my idea. I would rather turn away and cancel you than engage with you. And of course, that means that we enter into this awful place, because that can wreck families. And it can wreck relationships. It can wreck churches. It can wreck organizations. And it can wreck our faith. And we know that there is a way to handle these differences and these frustrations that leads to greater relationship rather than separated relationship. But let's acknowledge that we live in a world that finds it far too easy now to not just feel offended, but then choose to be offended and to walk away from the person who has offended us, rather than engaging and learning. Now, why this is important to say is because we often feel offended by God. Have you read the Bible recently? Do you believe the Holy Spirit slaps our wrists sometimes? I believe the gaze of God looks inside our spirit and our soul and comes with an ideology and a worldview that is pure and righteous, and it challenges us and it hurts us sometimes to the core. And sometimes we can cancel God, right? I would rather leave the church and leave Him than engage and learn and grow. And we've got to be careful as a company of people and as a group of individuals following God that we don't walk that way with God. We cannot make Him in our image. He's calling us to be like Him. And of course, there is a way to handle all that perfectly, and humans will never do it really well, but God does. And one of the answers to be able to handle this gulf of frustration and offense is to be willing to be near someone. And God is the master at that. See, for those of us who love Jesus this morning, we know this, that God is nearer to us than the person sitting next to us is. And we're entering into Christmas season now. And if Christmas says anything, it says this: hey, I, God, want to show you that I am near to you. That's what Christmas says. God does anything but cancel you. Though you may be against Him, He will do anything but cancel you. He will draw near and be close. You get that? Because it's important we understand these real basic things. So if we understand that about God, but we understand our natural response, which is to, no, that's too difficult a thought, or that's too difficult a person to be with, I'm going to walk away, then we have to learn something, because God is calling us to be like Him. Let me ask you parents a question. Parents, where would you rather the child you love be? Angry with you at home, or resenting you from a distant place? Where would you rather the child you love be? Angry with you at home, or resenting you from a distant place? Let me tell you the correct answer. Though it may not feel like it all the time, is angry with you at home. And all you parents know that. You would much rather your child be angry with you at home than distant and resenting you. And if you, as an earthly parent, would want that, how much more would God want that? Do you know, however angry you can get at God, He wants to be with you. He would rather you be angry with Him at home than resenting Him from a distant place. Let me say that again, because some of you aren't sure. God's a better parent than you. He would rather His children be angry with Him at home, where He is near to them, than resenting Him from a distant place. We have questions, we have frustrations, we have anger, we have great doubt in us, many of us. We have prayers and songs that sting when we say them. We have an edge sometimes to our tone in prayer, or we feel like we want to say some things to God. Some of you are maybe thinking, I've never felt that way. I've never questioned my faith, Russ. You ought to get out more, really. That's what I would say, seriously. If you're here this morning and you've never questioned your faith, you say, I believe exactly the same things I believed 30 years ago. Seriously, get out more. Read some more books, right? Read the Bible a bit more, because there's always more to learn and to grow. And so we as as humans, we question and we are curious and we get challenged by things. And it's worth acknowledging that we change over time. And God can handle all that. 25 years ago, I was just thinking when I saw James playing the grand piano isn't working this morning. He had to dig out this machine here, which is 30 years old. It's a Korg M1, and I remember playing that in a skinny jeans that were, I made them so tight because I used to sit in the bath with them and scrub them with a metal brush to make them look skinny and faded, and a tie-dyed top. I know. But anyway, way back then. But it reminded me of this. 25 years ago, actually, this Sunday, today. 25 years ago, this Sunday, I was playing the grand piano, which was over there then. And we were just about to launch into the first song. And one of the elders of the church came up to me, and he was holding the hand of another piano player. And he said, "Rush, you need to come off the piano player." And off the piano, another piano player came on. He said, "You need to go to the telephone in the office." I walked to the telephone in the office to find out that my dad was dying. He was dying. "Get to the hospital quickly," my mum said. And I got to the hospital, and I just had 2 or 3 minutes with my dad before he passed away. That was 25 years ago today. And my mum didn't make it in time. Bless her. She's watching online this morning, my mum. And we go through these kind of things in life. And I remember even that whole moment wrestling with stuff inside of me, because there was part of me that knew my dad was really suffering. He had oxygen pipes through the bungalow for many, many months. That's what he was surviving on. It was oxygen tank in one room and piped through, and that's what he was surviving on. But I remember as I was walking out from the piano to go to the telephone, the leader of the meeting asked the whole church to stand, and I heard the whole church stand and begin praying for my dad's healing. And I was praying for my dad to go to heaven quickly and easily. Right? These kind of things happen in life, don't they? What's the answer? There is no answer. It's a tension we manage as believers in Jesus. My mum, very proud of my mum, that my dad died in that October 25 years ago, but in that 12-month period, my mum lost her husband, her mum, her dad, and her brother in 12-month period. And she still loves Jesus. And she loved Jesus at the end of that year. Would you? Would I? Would you question? Oh, yeah. Would you feel on top of the world all the time? No. Would you say some raw prayers to God? You betcha. So we need to get these things out of here. Where would God have rather me or my mum be at that time? Angry at home or resentful from a distance? Angry at home. Talk to me. Tell me what's going on, how you feel. Tell me what's going on in your life, where I can love you and shelter you. And you want to tell me you don't believe in me for a bit? That's okay. But I'd rather you be at home than away. You see, the key in this story of Job is location. Where do we get angry? Where do we get questioning? Where do we get raw? Let me read you some stuff that Job prayed. And let me tell you, no one here, I believe, has been through stuff like Job went through. This is some of the stuff he prayed. "Does it please you, Lord, to oppress me while you smile on the wicked?" How about that for a prayer? Here's another prayer he prayed. "God, you have worn me out. You've devastated my family." Here's another prayer Job prayed. "I cry to you, Lord. I've been wronged and I get no response." you have denied me justice. We read those and we think, oh, Job, please don't pray that. Do not say that out loud. Keep that to yourself. Don't pray that to God. Yet, after all that frustration and anger, God blesses him, says to his friends, Job has spoken well, and then he exalts him and restores him. Why does God do that? Let me tell you why. Because Job stood in the right place. You know what many people would do as they go through that? They would say, God, I have had enough of you. I'm going my own way. That's what they would do. Do you know what Job did? He stayed. God, I don't like what you're doing. I hate this. I feel you've let me down. I feel I'm getting no justice. I've been wronged. You're smiling upon the wicked. And where is he all the time? Tell me where he is. Where is he? He's with God. He doesn't walk away. He does this engaging. He does this prayerfulness. He does this dialogue with God. There is still something that says, God, even though you slay me, I am still with you. This kind of stuff runs through the Bible. Three quick lessons for us. Don't walk away. When you're going through it, don't walk away. So many people, when they go through stuff or they feel like people are against them or they feel like God is against them, they walk away. But Job stayed near to God whilst it seemed he was getting nothing out of that relationship. Have you ever felt that way about your relationship with God? You feel like you're getting nothing out of the relationship, but what did Job do? He stayed and he engaged with God. But so much inside of us tells us to walk away. Let me urge you. When it feels like you're getting nothing out of the relationship with God, when you're going through tough times, when it's difficult for you, when you're being crushed, stay. Stay. Talk. Engage. Let God know how you feel. It's okay. Point two. No God can cope. He's big enough, you know. He knows all things anyway. He can handle it. Job knew that God understood and could handle his rawness. One thing you can't hide anything from, one person you can't hide anything from is God, right? So he knows you're raw anyway. Talk to him. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he was losing his faculties, he was losing his physical strength to be able to push himself up to breathe. He'd have had so many thoughts going through his head. What did Jesus do? Just like when he was years before, when he was in the wilderness and he was weak, what did he do? He quoted from Scripture. That's what he did. And he quoted the opening line from a psalm, and he says this, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" From a psalmist. Jesus quoted a psalmist who was going through it. Jesus quoted a psalmist who was a little bit angry at God. Jesus quoted a psalmist who spoke a really raw phrase. And Jesus said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Third point for us to learn. Be prepared to learn. This is crucial. Job was prepared to listen and learn and repent. But what's interesting at the end of the story is Job didn't need to repent because God said he was okay. That interesting? But he was prepared to repent. You can read the story. It's fascinating. And we know Job was ready to listen and learn, because you ought to read the chapters when God goes for it. God says, hey, Job, I've heard it. I've heard it all. Now sit there and listen to this. Where were you when I put the stars in place? Where were you when I stretched out the heavens? Where? And God just goes for it. And Job's listening. He's listening. He's listening all the time. And Job comes to this point where he's ready, sackcloth and ashes, just, Lord, Lord. And God exalts him. As if to say, Job, but look where you are. You stayed. All this has happened, and you stayed. All this has gone, and so many others would have fallen by the wayside and turned their backs and gone, but you stayed. Job says this at the end of the story. Oh, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too lofty for me. Because he listened to God and he stayed, he realized, wow, what I was speaking was real and true, and I felt it, but I've spoken stuff, and God knew there was a bigger picture in play. And he only found that out because he'd stayed faithful to God. Let me urge you. When there's no fight left in you, when it feels like everything's against you, when you're going through it, and let's face it, we all have different levels of being able to cope, right? We get that? Some of you feel like you're at the end of your tether when someone else goes, oh, it's nothing. Right? We all have different levels, and God gets it. He understands. For some people, grief is the thing. It messes with you. Totally. For another person, it's injustice. You just, when you see injustice, oh, you, everything in you just wants to go, God, why is this happening? God can take it. He can cope. You're his children. Stay at home. God says, speak with me. Engage with me. Be near. God can handle it. There's a wonderful phrase in a psalm I love. It's in Psalm 139. We read it earlier. The psalmist says this. When I arise, I am still with you. So what's special about that? What's special about this is, because we know God always wants to stay with us, but do we always want to stay with God? When all this is going on for me, God, when my mind is full of all this stuff, when my heart is in turmoil, when I see injustice and I see unfairness, when I see death and pain and sorrow, when everything seems to be going wrong, do I choose to stay with you so that when I arise in the morning, I am with you?
Thanks for listening to this message from New Life in North Lincolnshire. To find out more, do visit us online at newlifechurch.uk, or why not pay us a visit? We'd love to see you.